So my question for you today is, what's the best handmade gift you've ever received? Best handmade gift you've ever received. I brought a couple of mine with me today. This bowl here we use it for salad a lot of times, but it's a handmade bowl. It says that Tom Rosema made this for us in 2012. He gave it to us as a gift for our family, and we've used it often. And as I look at it and study it, I have no idea how he did it. I don't know. There's all these different types of colors of wood in here, it looks like, and it's all intricately fit together, and it actually stays together. Different than some of the projects I've worked on, and I have to use duct tape and glue, but I don't see any duct tape or glue on this one. But I know that there was a lot of probably blood, sweat, and tears that went into the making of this, and yet he gave it to us as a gift, and so I appreciate his generosity to our family in that way. I'm also sitting on another gift that was given to our family. Actually, this bench here it sits in our kitchen. And Jim Clapp and I built this. Actually, I watched and Jim built it, right? So he showed me a few things here and there, and then when I messed stuff up, he would, fix it and so that it looks and holds me, right? But again, just another gift that was handmade for our family. He asked for, what length do we want? What height do we want? It was particularly given, for our specific requirements in our kitchen. And so when we sit on it, sometimes I think about Jim and his generosity to our family in that way. There's other pieces around the room, actually, some of the woodwork in here. So I think Jim made the cross, he made this pulpit. Rick Walker made the symbol up there on the wall. I think he might have made this cross over here. Others of you are woodworkers, and so you know kind of the time and effort it takes to make something for someone and to have it look good. One of my favorite, though, handmade gifts for me personally was a graduation gift that my uncle made for me. It's a caricature. This is when I graduated high school. I haven't changed a bit, have I, in 25 years? He made this for me. He gave it to me at my graduation, and there's little elements in this caricature that are specific to me. I mean, that's my glove. There's details on there that I know that's my glove, and nobody else has that. Those are the shoes that I wore my senior year of high school for baseball. I mean, that's my little saying right there that I used to say, everything's under control. This is particular for me, and after I die someday, my kids might take it, but again, it'll get sold for a quarter at a garage sale someday, and nobody's going to care because it's specific for me. There's a lot of blood, sweat, and tears that went into the creation of this, and so I really appreciate the love that my uncle showed me in making that for me. So what's the best handmade gift you've ever received? I'm sure you have a story you could share with us. And actually, the passage that we're going to look at today is about a gift that God has given you, handmade for you, and it cost a lot of blood, sweat, and tears in the process. So before we jump into Ephesians chapter 2, I would like to pray. Father, as we looked at last week in Ephesians chapter 1, I would like to pray Paul's prayer list for us, that we would know you better, that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we might know you more intimately. And I pray that we would know the hope to which you've called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in your saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. I pray that we would know those things and experience them in the preaching of your word today, the receiving of your word. May I be your faithful messenger, and may your people faithfully receive your instruction today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we've been in the book of Ephesians, and this is, sermon number 4 out of the 12-week series. We'll wrap up by the end of 2019, unless we have a snow delay or something one of these Sundays. But this was written to the people who were following Jesus in the city of Ephesus. That's who this letter was written to believers. And it was written so that they might understand how the gospel has changed their identity now that they are in Christ. And so the first chapter was just peppered full of Paul's instruction for them, of reminders of who they are, how their identity has changed. Last Sunday, we looked at Paul's prayer list, the four things that he prayed for the believers there: to know him, to know hope, to know God's inheritance, and to know God's power for us who believe. Today, we're going to begin chapter 2, and we're just going to cover the first 10 verses or so. And as we read this, I would like you to see if you can catch the themes here. They're what you were, what God did, and what you are. That's going to be the structure of the message for today. And that structure comes directly out of what Paul has written to the church there in Ephesus. So if you would follow along with me, I do have it on the screen. It is very small, so I'd encourage you to look at a Bible that's there in front of you and follow along. Paul says this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Amen. So in that, there is the structure: what you were, what God did, and what you are. Let's start with the first one, what you were. According to verse 1, you were dead. I'd like you to think about that for a moment. It doesn't just say a little dead. It says you were dead. You were without life. And again, it's talking spiritually, not physically. You were spiritually dead. No spiritual breath, no spiritual pulse. You were utterly and completely dead. And as Shakespeare coined it, you were dead as a doornail. Whatever that means. And why were you dead? Well, because of your sins and your transgressions, the scripture says. Sins are breaking God's laws in thought, word, or deed. That's why you were dead, because of your sins against a holy God. And because of your transgressions, which are intentional trespasses, premeditated rebellion against God. That's why you were dead. And the wages of sin is death. You were dead. And by the way, what can dead people do? Not much. You were spiritually dead, unable to say yes to anything except for what comes in the following verses. Spiritually dead people can't do anything except what we see in verse 2, which is you were following. You were following two things: the ways of this world and the ways of the devil. What are the ways of this world? Well, you were following in immorality, in idolatry, in sexual impurity, in hatred, in rage, in selfish ambition, in jealousy, envy, drunkenness, and the list goes on and on. You were following those ways in your spiritual deadness. That was the only thing you could do. You were rooted in pride and unbelief. And you were also following the ways of the Spirit, Who's the spirit that he's referring to? It's the devil. He's the father of lies. He's always twisting God's word and tempting God's people to sin. This is who you were following. You were a dead man walking, following the ways of this world and the enemy. You were also, according to verse 3, you were gratifying. You were gratifying the cravings of your flesh, following its desires and thoughts. You were finding satisfaction in the cravings of your flesh. You saw it, you lusted after it, you went after it. That's what you did in your deadness. That was all you could do because you were slaves to sin. You couldn't say yes to God. You were a slave to sin. You could only sin. That's all you could do. You could only give in. You had to give in to the desires and the thoughts of your flesh. You had no other choice. You were in rebellion against God and His holiness, perverting His beautiful standard of purity. That is what you were. And because of all of this, you were deserving. You were deserving of wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath. The furious judgment of God against sin. His fierce indignation because of His holy love. This is what you were. Again, Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to believers. He's telling them what they were before they were believers in Christ. He says, all of you were this. We were wretched. We were lost. We were blind. We were deserving of wrath. We were dead. And while we were in this rebellious state, as an enemy of God, He did something for us. While we were sinning and transgressing against Him, He did something for us. It's there in verse 4. What God did, He loved you. God doesn't love like we love. We love because we can get something back. We love because the person might deserve it. That's not God's love. God loved when you couldn't give anything back. Because He is good and He is love, He is rich in mercy. His love is based on giving with no expectation of receiving in return. He has a love that sacrifices. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. What did God do? He loved you. What else did God do? Well, according to verse 5, He made you alive. You were dead. You couldn't do anything except sin. And He made you alive. You were dead in your rebellion and transgressions. You were an enemy of God, and He gave you life. Why? Well, go back to verse 4. Because He's rich in mercy. He loves you. This is the mystery of the good news of the gospel. He breathed spiritual life into your soul. According to verse 6, He raised you up. He raised you up with Christ. This is the same language that we see back in chapter 1, verse 20. The same power that is in us as believers is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the Father. That same power has raised us up. God did this for you when you were His enemy. And He seated you with Christ in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So not only are you with Christ, you're in Christ. I don't know how all that works. But I'm glad that I'm with Him, that I'm in Him. By the way, did you deserve any of this? Absolutely not. We have the best seats in the universe with Jesus. And God did this for the believers in Ephesus, and He did it for you. So you have much to be grateful for, not only today, but every day that you have breath. Because of what God did for you, you have a new identity. You have been born again. This is the result of believing the gospel, putting your faith in the good news of the gospel. So what is your new identity based on what God has done for you? You're no longer dead, you're no longer following, you're no longer gratifying, you're no longer deserving. So what are you? What you are is, you're saved according to verse 8 and 9. Saved from what, by the way? We'll go back to verse 3. You're saved from the wrath of God. His wrath against sin. That's what you are. You're saved from His wrath. As a matter of fact, Jesus took that wrath upon Himself that you might have life. Verses 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. The greatest gift ever offered to you by grace is His salvation. That's the gift He offers you. He extends it to you. You don't deserve it, and yet He offers it to you anyway. Because He's good. Because He's love. And how is this gift to be received? Well, this verse says it's through faith. Through simple, childlike faith. It's not through rules and rituals, but a simple trust like a child has for a loving parent. And so this gift of salvation is not obtained by works or efforts or achievements or sacrifices or suffering or indulgences or anything else you can offer God. Because the verse says otherwise you'd boast about it. And then you'd be back to dealing with pride. So there's nothing that you had to offer God. You were dead. The only thing you could offer Him was your rebellion. And because of His great mercy, His love for you, somehow in the mystery of all this, He made you alive in Christ. And so you are saved. This is your new identity in Christ. What else are you? You are His handiwork, the scripture says. You are His masterpiece, His workmanship, His awesome creation. I think it's neat that Jesus was a carpenter. I think Jesus would have made stuff like this and like this bench that I'm sitting on. But we also know that He was more than a carpenter. This morning, if you saw the sunrise, you saw the beautiful artistry painted in the sky. Much more detail than any human could ever achieve. You are His handiwork, it says. I look in the mirror and I wonder, are you sure? And this you that He's talking about is the person that is saved. Not every human being is God's handiwork. Of course, we were all made in his image, and yet the fall, the rebellion, has twisted and distorted it. But by faith, we've come back to him. He's given us life. And now, as a trophy of his salvation, I am his handiwork, on display for the world to see what God can do with someone who once was lost but now is found, was blind but now can see. We were created in Christ Jesus. You are the one who God has produced. His life is in you. You are his image bearer. You are his ambassador. You are his sons and his daughters. These things are just the handiwork of humans. But a person who has been saved is the handiwork, the masterpiece, the workmanship of Almighty God, because he has made you alive in Christ. And so, what is the reason that you have been created in Christ Jesus? Well, the second half of verse 10 gives us that information. We've been created for a purpose. What's it say? It says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We were created to do good works. We were filled with purpose. That is what you are. You are purposed. These things all have a purpose. This bench is for sitting. This bowl is for holding food and serving. That caricature is for bringing pleasure as it hangs on the wall. You have a purpose. He didn't just save you so that you'd sit around and serve yourself. There's good works he's created for you to do. And he's created them in advance for you to do. What are those good works? Well, that's what chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians are all about. Chapters 1 through 3 of this letter are who you are. And chapters 4 through 6 is what you're to do. There's nothing for you to do here except believe who you are, who God is telling you that he has created you to be in Christ Jesus. It's interesting. Religion in the world says, do good works, and then God will love you, and you'll be acceptable to him. Do good works, and then God will love you. But the good news of the scripture is, God loves you, and he has saved you and given you life when you were dead. And as a result of that, he's also given you good works for you to do for his glory. The good works that you do not make him love you any more than he already does. He loves you. You have a job to do. It's to love God and love your neighbor. These are the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And this is your identity, a life of purpose in Christ Jesus. This is what you were, this is what God did, and this is what you are now. And so may you find your identity in him. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 again. And hopefully the truth of this will soak deep into your soul, or deeper into your soul. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me and you. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. This is the gospel of Christ. This is the good news. I hope you never grow tired of hearing it. This is the good news. This is the message that we are to carry as ambassadors to the places where he has planted us. We're like seeds scattered all over Fort Wayne to share this good news. And so the question is, how will you respond to this grace? And so for many of you in the room, I already know you've already walked through this transition of from death to life because of his mercy. And maybe there's people in the room who are still dead in their transgressions and sins. And so I would call you today to repent and believe this good news. Trust in Jesus that he might save you.